In this episode, my mom, Cynthia, and my dad, KK, share the final part of the biblical exploration of the Book of Ephesians using Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand.
Hi, everyone. I'm here again with KK.
Hi.
And I think we are all ready for the last part of Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand. Mm. We took a while to put together this episode of Stand. It's really because we wanted to do Watchman Nee's book justice, as the content is filled with many aha moments for us when we were grappling with my health problems.
Yeah. In fact, this whole book is one of those books where we keep finding new gems every time we pick it up and read it again.
Oh yeah, for sure. It's one of those books we want on our bedside table to refer to. So KK, why don't you kick us off with what Stand is all about?
All right, well, Stand covers the last section on the book of Ephesians, from Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 24. Stand is all about our stance against the enemy, or in other words, our spiritual warfare against the demonic forces. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand."
Wow, Paul uses the word wrestle with wicked spirits. When I think of wrestle, it's like watching two wrestlers pushing and straining against each other, each trying to shove the other back, each trying not to give ground to the other. Mm-hmm. Only one can win. That's really vivid stuff, isn't it?
And Watchman Nee writes that it's important to remember the order here. We first sit in our heavenly place, and only then can we walk and stand. Mm. If we ignore sitting and walking, then spiritual warfare will only remain as talk, and Satan can effectively ignore us. Only when sit and walk is truly learned can stand be fully appreciated. We really have to recognize that God has an arch enemy, Satan, and Satan's forces here on earth are what we are truly at war with. In this war, God has claimed the earth, and Satan seeks to usurp him. We, as God's church, are called to displace Satan from earth and make Christ the head.
Wow, spiritual warfare is heavy stuff. Satan attacks us in all sorts of ways. The more we love God and want to please him, the more intense the attacks are, physically and spiritually.
Oh yeah, and Satan can make a lot of trouble for us here on earth. But Watchman Nee also does point out that not all troubles are from the devil. Mm. God has given us laws and instructions on how to live here on earth. And if we break those laws, we can expect trouble that's really our own fault. Sort of like we can expect to get fined if we get caught speeding while driving. I don't think the police officer would be impressed if you said the devil made you speed and break traffic law.
Like the speed demon made me do it.
Hey, I'm supposed to be the one with the dad jokes here.
So there's a lot here about the armor of God. Paul wrote a striking description of various pieces of the armor of God. Ephesians 6 verses 14 to 18 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
I think what's interesting is Watchman Nee's observation that the armor is all defensive. Even the sword of the Spirit can be used for offense and defense. In fact, the word stand brings up a picture of holding your ground. Ephesians doesn't mention marching against the enemy, but standing against the enemy.
And why is that?
To understand why, we need to look back on what Jesus has already done on the cross and his resurrection. When Jesus was on earth, he waged offensive warfare against the enemy and his forces. 2,000 years ago, Jesus won that battle. He won the battleground by fulfilling everything that was required to bring man back to God. Our job now is to hold the ground. Satan has already been defeated, and he is desperately counterattacking. Our job is to keep him defeated.
Oh, amen to that. Everybody wants to be in the winning team. That's what Paul means when he says that we are more than conquerors. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Victory has already been won by Jesus. That's a massive shift in mindset when we go into battle knowing that we have already won.
Yes, and that's what Satan's primary objective is, to get us off victory ground. In fact, I like what Watchman Nee says, that in some situations, we really need to praise instead of pray, because victory is already his and therefore ours.
So, we've been given all this armor of God, and they seem to be all about defense, because we're meant to hold our ground. But what about the sword of the word? Watchman Nee does write that it's hard to justify this as defensive warfare when we can see dark powers and evil spirits still occupying territory that rightfully belongs to God. How can we say that we have complete victory when there's so much evil still around?
Oh, that's a great question. And Watchman Nee dives into the word here to answer it. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And in John 16, verse 23, Jesus says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Both these verses have one thing in common, which is the use of Jesus' name. Most Christians can relate on receiving salvation when they recognize the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. However, Nee writes that until one truly recognizes the power and authority behind Jesus' name, then can one be effectively used by God in our battle against spiritual forces. In John 16:23, Jesus told his followers, in that day, his name will be used to ask the Father. And folks, we are now all living in that day because of the victory of Jesus' death and resurrection.
Wow, that's profound. We're living in that day, right now. It's like in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, when the Jewish leaders asked Peter and John after they healed the lame man, "By what power or by what name have you done this miracle?" They recognized that names had power and authority, didn't they?
Yeah.
We really need to open our eyes that the name of Jesus is now filled with power and dominion.
Yeah, and it's not just recognizing the power of his name, but also seeing that he gave it to us to use.
Mm.
In John 14, it says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." The book of Acts has plenty of examples where Peter and Paul used the name of Jesus to preach for salvation and to break satanic powers or to ask God for help. They were custodians of his name, and it was plain to everyone that when they used his name, God did things. Ni uses an illustration. It's like when he received a letter from a trusted friend via a messenger. Ni did not ask the messenger for the messenger's name. He only recognized and honored his trusted friend's name. So in the same way, when Jesus' name is used, God sees us and then he sees his son because we are seated with him.
That is a powerful revelation for all of us who believe in Jesus. His very name has made us overcomers. We are custodians of his name and he has entrusted us to use it wisely. We need his name even more during times when the very ground we stand on is shaking and the life as we know it is crumbling. When we are thrown deep into a crisis, this is when Satan will attack. I remember early during my sight crisis, I was lying down on the couch, recovering from the surgery in pain and feeling vulnerable. I didn't know if my sight would recover back to normal again. There was this overwhelming sense of dread and crippling fear, unhelpful thoughts about the future in my mind. I knew that it was not from God, and with whatever energy I had, I sat up and remembered the song by Darrell Evans, Trading My Sorrows, which has verses from 2 Corinthians and Psalms 30. Though I'm struck down, I'm not destroyed. Though the sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I sang and prayed in the name of Jesus for the unspeakable joy that only comes from God. I had to tangibly make that transaction, using the name of Jesus and wielding the sword of the word to slay whatever Satan was throwing at me to get rid of my joy and destroy my trust in God. Thank God for his grace that all I have to do is stand my ground, keep trusting, and let God do the rest. We talked about how it's not just about recognizing the power of the name of Jesus, but also seeing that his name was given to us to use.
Yes, and Watchman Nee really tries to hone this in. He writes about the divine self-commitment, where God demonstrates that he not only has given us his name to use, but actually desires us to use his name. He desires to commit himself to work through us. For any sort of spiritual impact on any task, it must be done with his name.
That is so encouraging. This is all fruit from Sit, isn't it?
Yes, and that's why Ni points out that the order is so important, that we first sit and then walk and stand. Once we are in union with Jesus, once we first sit with him, will wicked spirits recognize and see Jesus with us. Like those evil spirits who said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" They recognized Paul because he sat first with Jesus.
But does this mean we can just invoke his name on everything we want, like a credit card?
Oh, good question. And to answer, Watchman Nee recounts the time when he was young and he received his very own personal wooden stamp with his name on it in Chinese characters. Back in China, having your own wooden stamp or chop was as important as being allowed to sign things with your own signature. Anyway, he was so excited, he started stamping everything with his name, books and papers and so on. But when he opened his first bank account, suddenly he became more cautious about what he stamped his name on, because suddenly now his stamp could access his bank account.
Mm.
Similarly, God is so very, very rich and almighty. Can he really entrust his name, his bank account, his checkbook, his signature to us?
Yeah, I remember reading this part of the book you've just mentioned. I had to ask myself, does God trust me? Is he satisfied with me? Do I make a good representative of him? Being entrusted with God's name is a huge responsibility with eternal consequences if we tarnish his name. So it's like God giving us a blank check so that we can do his work in his name. So how can we recognize a work that God will back up?
Well, it's really up to God, isn't it? Uh-huh. He can do whatever he wants. But Watchman Nee does list four attributes that make something recognizable as his work. The first is heart revelation. God is constantly seeking for those who will cooperate to bring about his kingdom. He wants to reveal things to us in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If we are to do his work, we must first seek from God a revelation in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of his purpose. Secondly, God's work is always conceived by God and not of our own doing. It's like in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, where Paul and his companions were stopped by the Holy Spirit from certain works. They were going around and preaching to everyone, but yet the Spirit prevented them from going into a place like Asia. And they listened to the Spirit and did not go there. We almost have to learn to dare not to move when he does not move.
Mm.
The book of Genesis begins with the words, "In the beginning, God, dot, dot, dot." Let every work we do for God begin with these words.
Mm.
Thirdly, God's work requires dependence on God. This is all about not relying on our natural power, but relying on his spiritual power. The problem is, most of us can do a lot of things without his help. We really like being capable and self-reliant,
mm-hmm.
but God's work must be done on his strength and his power. It's like Moses in Exodus. When he was growing up in Pharaoh's court, he was described as mighty in his words and his works by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. But then, when Moses encountered God many years later at the burning bush, Moses said that he was not eloquent and slow of speech and tongue.
Mm.
What happened to him? Well, a life crisis happened, a lifelong process of bringing him to a point where he could not rely on his natural power. And that's the point when God could use him.
Wow. Honestly, God never asks us to do anything that we can do, does he?
Mm.
He asks us to live a life which we can never live, to do work which we can never do. Only by his grace are we living it and doing it.
Mm.
It's how Jesus worked here on earth. And he said that the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing.
So true. Anyway, fourthly, God's work always has the same goal, which is for his glory.
Mm.
As his workers, we get nothing out of it for ourselves, but only a deep, precious joy that God has been glorified. Everything is to the praise and glory of his grace, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Anyway, a work that God has committed himself will have these four attributes.
This is brilliant stuff. There's so much to unpack there. I really love the next part of this chapter where Watchman Nee wrote a testimony to describe his experience to encapsulate all the principles of STAND. The testimony is of a work of God during a mission trip that Watchman Nee was a part of. He and several others went to a small fishing island off the coast of China to preach the gospel for a few weeks.
Yeah, and that was an amazing testimony. Maybe what we can do is to read the testimony in a separate podcast episode.
Yeah, that's a great idea, KK. I've thoroughly enjoyed doing this episode with you. We've covered so much already. To all listening, we hope you've enjoyed this episode, which covers the last chapter of the book, Sit, Walk, Stand.
I hope you've been inspired by Mum's incredible journey. Please subscribe and share this podcast to people you know who will be encouraged by her story.